If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vain glory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Let's pray. Lord God, I need you. I pray you'd help me. Please speak through me. Give me the words to say. Lord, guide my thoughts. Help me to think clearly, Lord, please. I need your help. I pray you bless this time as we the preaching of your word. And Lord, we'd look to apply it to our homes, to our marriages, to maybe our future marriage, Lord. But please help us. Really, a lot of this applies to any relationship. God, help us to make that application and look to ourselves how we can change and what we could do better. And God, just thank you for your word. Thank you. You've given it to us. Thank you. We can hold it in our hands. How precious it is, Lord God. Let us cherish your word. Let us not ever neglect it, Lord. We're so blessed to have it. Thank you so much. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, we are looking at how our marriages should be. We started this by looking at divorce, and we're going to continue with that. But I thought, well, before we do that, let's first understand what marriage should be, what it should look like, the husband-wife relationship, and then we'll get back to divorce. So probably next week, what I'm going to do is define for us what is marriage. I know we've been looking at how we can behave in marriage, but then let's see what exactly is marriage. What does God consider marriage? Because you've got all kinds of things out there that are said they're marriage, but are they? So if there's going to be a divorce, then let's see what an actual marriage is. Because if it's not a marriage, then is it actually a divorce? Just think about this one here. If the father specifically doesn't approve of the daughter's choice, and he doesn't give his permission, he doesn't give his hand in marriage, and there's a divorce later, so-called, is it actually a divorce? That's something to think about. And we're gonna look at the Bible and see what the Bible says about a circumstance like that. And if it is a divorce, why? And if it's not, why not? So that's just something to think about. So that's why we need to answer that question, what is marriage? What does God define marriage as? So we're going to look at that. But right now we're looking at how we can behave in marriage or what our actions need to look like within that marriage. We see this passage here in Philippians chapter 2. And I think verses 1 through 8 are a great example for us of how we should be all the time, really, not just in marriage, but it applies really well to a marriage and to a husband and wife and how we should treat each other. Through this passage, we're exhorted to selflessness. And so much throughout the Bible, we're exhorted to selflessness, meaning the focus isn't on me. And we've looked at the characteristics of what love looks like in 1 Corinthians 13. And so much of that is selflessness. It's putting somebody else before yourself. And that's really what we need to do. If you read through the book of Philippians, you're going to see something. There's a theme that keeps coming up throughout that book, a thought, an idea, and it's joy. The theme of the book of Philippians is joy. So, understanding where Philippians was written from, the Apostle Paul wrote it while he was in prison. Think about that. He's writing about how you can have joy while he's in prison being persecuted for his faith. And he's writing about joy. Let me say this. Let's have joy in our marriage. Don't look at your marriage like it's persecution, okay? We don't want to look at our marriage like that. Our marriage isn't like that. It shouldn't be like that. We should have joy in our marriage. Through all the trials, through the ups and the downs, through the good times and the bad, we should have joy. We should strive for joy. So we see here, Paul first, let's jump up to verse chapter 1, actually, if we wouldn't, verse 27. Philippians 1:27 says, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Look, that's a good idea to have right there in your marriage, let me just say, that your conversation would be the gospel of Christ, that we'd be focused on getting the message of Christ out, the message of salvation out. And by the way, I may hit on this again later, but I think it'd be good for families to serve God together. It's not, oh, that's just something my husband does, that's just something my wife does. Why don't you serve God together? So, well, we don't have family time, so we don't do this at church, and we don't do this at church. Here's a good idea, have family time serving God together. That's a good way to serve God. You could train your children. We still want to train up a child in the way he should go, right? So when he's old, he won't depart from it. Well, let your children see you as a husband and wife joyously serving God together. That's a good way to train them up. But do it as a family. Let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs. That ye stand fast in one spirit with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Striving together for the faith of the gospel. And in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token. In nothing, he says, don't be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation and that of God. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only to believe on him. He says, hey, this is given to you on behalf of Christ, to not just to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. That's going to make some disciples right there, huh? People are going to come flocking to sign up for that one, to suffer for his sake. Hey, that's what a call to discipleship is, I'm telling you. It's not this bed of roses that's been, you know, painted by modern day Christianity. It really isn't. Sometimes there's going to be suffering for his sake. And praise God, we don't have much of that in this country. I thank God for that. Verse 30, having the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. So he's saying, what? I'm suffering for Christ. You're going to have to suffer for Christ. You've got the same conflict which he saw in me and now here to be in me. What's he saying? He's saying, I'm in prison and you've heard that. I'm being persecuted for the faith. I'm suffering for the faith. Now chapter 2, verse 1, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ. Wait a minute, here's the consoling. Here's where the consoling comes. It's in Christ. Even though he's suffering, even though he's going through these things that he doesn't want to, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Paul is speaking of the consolation he's received from Christ while he's been in prison. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, he says, hey, when I was down in my deepest pit, the darkest time of my life, he said, hey, Christ was there for me. Christ helped me when it was as bad as it got. He received consolation from Christ while in prison. In our marriages, we're having a hard time. We're having struggles. Different things are happening. We should first look to Christ to console us, to help us. But so many times a lot of people will get bitter, they'll get mad, and the last thing they do is turn to God. Well, that's really the first thing we should do. That's what Paul did when he was suffering. He turned to the Lord and the Lord consoled him. The Lord gave him what he needed. He told him in another place, I believe it's 2 Corinthians, he says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. No one wants to be weak. Brother Murdoch talked about that on Sunday. You know, that's not something we like magnify and lift up, is weakness. But God's strength is made perfect in weakness. Why? Because we come to the end of ourselves. That takes us down to verses 5 through 8. We see they've called this the kenosis passage, is the fancy theological term. Okay, but really it's just the self-emptying, the humbling of Jesus Christ. He set some of his prerogatives of his deity aside in order to become a man. And that's what verses 5 through 8 are talking about. He completely humbled himself and wasn't focused on himself. That's the attitude we need. An attitude of humility. John the Baptist said, he must increase, I must decrease. What we should do, it says there again in verse 1 of chapter 2, if there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, we should bring comfort to our spouse when they're suffering and hurting. We're making the application here to our marriage, and this is what Christ did. We're His bride, and He brings comfort, comfort of love. That's what we should do for your spouse. Bring them comfort when they're hurting, when they're suffering. Be there for them. You should never be the cause to make things worse. And we've all been guilty of that, I'm sure. But that's not what we should do. If we have let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, well, when Paul was suffering, when he was hurting, he was consoled in Christ, and he was given that comfort of love. That's what we should do for our spouse. We should bring them that comfort, that love. Show them that. Extend them that grace. Extend them that mercy. Forgive them. You know, one of the hardest things to do is to forgive somebody, or to even on the other flip side of that is to ask for forgiveness and to admit you're wrong. But that's what we need to do if we're going to comfort somebody sometimes. Have you said something hurtful to your spouse? Have you said something hurtful to your children or your children? Have you said something hurtful to your parents? Then the right thing to do is to go take that comfort to them by apologizing and asking for forgiveness. That's how we can comfort somebody sometimes when they're suffering. You've been there before where maybe you've gotten in a fight with your spouse and your heart hurts because maybe some things were said and there's that pain inside and that hurting feeling. And then when you make up, there's that comfort, there's that love that's there. And that's what needs to be. That's what we need to be for each other, not the cause of more pain because I'm going to get another jab in when I see him when I get home from work. That's not it. That's not it. Bring comfort to your spouse when they're suffering or hurting. Help your spouse to cultivate the fellowship of the Spirit or to walk with God. Again, verse 1, if any fellowship of the Spirit, fellowship, closeness, that walk, like two fellows in a ship. That's what it's talking about. Fellowship of the Spirit. Help your spouse. Look, you should, as a two saved people, I get it. Not every marriage is like that. One is lost sometimes, one saved. I get that. But I'm talking about, look here, if both partners are saved, look, even if one partner is saved, if you're the saved partner, you should still drive your spouse to Christ. You should still point them to Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do, though. We need to drive one another to Christ, not pull each other away from Christ, but drive each other to Christ, that fellowship in of the Spirit. Are you helping encourage your spouse to walk with the Lord? Are you encouraging them in that? Are you helping to remove stumbling blocks in their life that will keep them from walking with Christ? I mean, help them to take the steps that they need to take. Help them to wake up early, maybe, if that's what they need. Help them to remove the television if that's distracting them from their time and their walk with God. I mean, maybe it's something you don't have an issue with, maybe getting up first thing in the morning and maybe reading your Bible and spending time in prayer, but they do, so help them with that. Do it extra in order to help them to do it. Help them to have that fellowship in the Spirit. Especially when they're suffering, because when someone's suffering, they don't want to do these things. If you notice your spouse is pulling away from the Lord, you can see that as a husband and wife. You know when someone's, you know, just kind of, just not quite there. Then especially then jump in and help them. If you're in fellowship with the Spirit, being this type of spouse that we're looking at here will be much easier. Being able to admit you're wrong and say, I'm sorry. Being able to love them like we should, and all those characteristics of 1 Corinthians 13 that we looked at. It'll be much easier if you're in fellowship with the Spirit. Hey, children, I'm telling you, it'll completely change your attitude towards your parents if you're in fellowship with the Spirit. Sometimes you have a bad attitude towards your parents, towards authority, because you're not walking with God. And you know it. You know it. We have to walk with God. Most of our problems in each of our lives are a result of us not walking with God. Can I get an amen on that one? Amen. I see that right there. I know for me anyway, most of the problems in my life come as a result of me not walking with God like I should. And that's why they're there. And if we're honest, it's the same for us. We need to be the rock that our spouse needs when their faith is weak and they're struggling. Help them. Be that anchor. Be that encouragement. Don't be the wind that blows them farther off, you know, because you're looking for that. Whoosh, pull them away from Christ. Don't be that. push them to Christ. These feelings that we have, this love for our spouses, have to be rooted internally. It says, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, that's talking about what's in here, our bowels. It's got to come from within. That's where this feeling needs to come from. This strong feeling within us needs to come from inside of us. It needs to be internal, our bowels. As husbands and wives, we should have the same compassion as Christ toward our spouses. Verse 2 says, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. The same love. What? The same love that Paul was shown by Christ. When he was suffering, he received that love from Christ. And he's saying, hey, we need to have that same type of love. And again, we're applying it to our marriages. So let's have that same type of love towards our spouse. Complete your spouse's joy. Truly be their second half. Truly be their second half. Love what they love. That means you may have to invest your time in what they love. Love what they love. Invest in the things that interest them, even if it doesn't really interest you all that much. Again, serve in ministry together. That's a good thing to invest in, by the way. Because you can grow closer to one another. You can point your children to the Lord. And you can send up riches on ahead. Eternal rewards that don't fade away. You maybe have heard this said before. You know, children spell love T-I-M-E. Children spell love, T-I-M-E, time. Money's not worth everything. We work ourselves to the bone here for money, but neglect our children or our spouse. I'd rather suffer hardships financially than lose my children. You have to decide what's important to you. What's important to the Lord. And make time for what's important, what truly matters. Because we can dedicate our time to a lot of things that don't matter. A lot of things. There's so many out there that can take our time and they don't matter. And I'm as guilty as all of you. You know, just... You know, I don't know, whatever it could be, watching football. And just my kids are talking to me or something, and I just ignore them. I hear just noise over here and see a mouth moving, but I'm just focused in on this thing. That doesn't matter. Who cares? Do I remember now what that play was or anything? No, who cares? It doesn't matter. And I constantly remind myself of those things. Facebook, just shut it down. It doesn't matter. What so-and-so posted, who cares what they're eating? You know, some of you, you're like, what? Pastor doesn't like that. No, I'm not picking on anyone. Okay. I'm just saying, who cares? We, so much of these things that don't really matter, we think that's the biggest thing. And we really need to put our focus on what does matter. Focus on your children. Love your children. Be close to them. Focus on your spouse. Love your spouse. Spend time with them. Hey, have a regular date night. Okay. Once a week, date your spouse. Go on a date. Find a babysitter. Pay a babysitter if you have to. I mean, it is worth it. Do it for the sake of your marriage. Okay, don't let your children be your whole marriage. Because one day they're going to grow up and leave. They will be gone. And then you'll have to look at that person you don't even barely know. Don't let it be like that. Know that person. Date them regularly. Spend that time with them. Love them. Have the same goals in life. Talk to each other. Listen to each other. Hey, let me say though, the goals that we have in life, I talked about, you know, and we're going to hit it again on Sunday morning, but about having vision, or Sunday night, I mean, on having vision. That vision comes from the Word of God. Let's let the Word of God set our goals for us. Instead of letting the world set our goals for us, hey, start training your children in this direction too, by the way. Train your children to think of what does God want me to do, not what career do you want. Train your children. Have you talked and asked God what God wants you to do? Train them like that. Start teaching them these things. We're the ones that are supposed to be their teachers, not anybody else. Go to Deuteronomy 6, please. I'm not saying there's not other people that are going to teach our children. You know, you have pastors and whatnot, and we're there for that. But really, it's the parents' responsibility. Don't throw that on somebody else. Grandparents, step in if the parents aren't doing it. You may have to. Deuteronomy 6:6. Well, 6:4. Deuteronomy 6:4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. Look at that. This is where God starts it off at. Hey, it's love. Love. We've got to love God supremely. That's it. Love God supremely. If we love God supremely, the rest will be much easier to fall in line if we do that. The problem is most of us don't love God supremely. We love self supremely and God secondarily, third, fourth, fifth, and sixth, or wherever else He falls in line. But we need to love God supremely, because if we do that, then we're going to want what He wants. And we're not going to get upset when His Word shows us that we're doing something wrong. We're going to say, okay, God, it might be hard. I'm not saying that. But when God shows something to us, if we love Him supremely, we're going to say, okay, God, if You'll make this clear to me and You'll teach me, I believe Your Word is saying this, then help me to make the changes I need to make. If you love Him supremely, you'll be willing to do that. So love God with everything we've got. Verse 6, and these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Man, it's almost like God wants us to memorize His Word, isn't it? Thy word have I hidden mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Psalm 119:11. It's the first verse I ever memorized. These words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Verse 7, and thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shall talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. Thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand, and they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes. And thou shalt write them upon the posts of thine house and on thy gates. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which He sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of all good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not. When thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. There's a warning given, but what does He say? Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. To teach them. Train them up in these ways. That's why it's so important that we would serve God together. Do it as a family. So your children can see you in unity. Isn't that what it said over in Philippians? Fulfill ye my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Do it together. Train your children together. Let them see you doing these things together. And I understand sometimes schedules don't work out. I get that. I'm not saying that. But when it does, we should strive for that. Strive that we can do these things together, that we can serve God together. Let your children see that, because we're the ones that are supposed to teach them diligently. That means we apply ourselves. We put our, you know, some elbow grease in, and we put our heart into it. And we're working at it diligent to teach these things to our children. I don't want my children to be lost to the devil. I don't want my children learning the devil's philosophies and the philosophies of this world and the doctrines of men and things of that nature. I don't want them learning that. The world's bombarding them with that already. It's like a constant battle, even in my own life, to keep those things and those types of thoughts and philosophies out of my head. I don't want my children learning that. So we have to teach them diligently. Train them. We're growing up with a society today that so many Christians think it's okay to live in fornication. When the Bible clearly says it's a sin, it used to be called shacking up. You know, I still know some people. I used to work with a man. He said, oh, we're living in sin. He was doing it. He knew it was wrong, but at least he knew it was wrong. Today, it's not even seen as wrong. And there's many professing Christians that think, oh, there's nothing wrong with it. Why? Why? Because they haven't been taught diligently by their parents. It's our job. It's our job. We have to teach it. We have to get it across to them. We have to show them these truths and tell them again and 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 again. And you're like, aren't you tired of that? Yeah, I am, but you got to do it again and 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 again. Why? Because sometimes they don't get it and you got to keep giving it to them. And they keep asking the same questions, the same questions. You give them the same answers, the same answers. But take them back to the Bible. Take them back to the Word of God. Let them see it in the Word of God. Why? So it can be in their heart. So you can say, look, this isn't what mom and dad say. This is what God says. And if you don't want to follow this, then you're in disobedience to God. And tell them that. Tell them that it's wrong. We're like afraid to teach our children right from wrong. Christians. To stand there and tell our children, that's wrong, you shouldn't do that. I mean, it starts when they're young. It amazes me how many people are afraid to tell their kids that they're liars. I mean, I love my mom dearly, but I remember her always saying, oh, it's a fib. She'd get mad when I'd say, that's a lie. She'd say, oh, it's a fib. No, that's a lie. Our tendency is to soften sin. We want to take the edge off of it. You talk about taking the edge off of something. It doesn't cut as sharp. I've got a knife right here. It's a dull knife too. There's no edge on this thing. I mean, I just use it for just about everything. I hardly ever sharpen it. There's no edge on it. Okay, that's what we do when we dead in sin, when we downplay what sin is. We take the edge off of it. And eventually it's just like something like this, trying to cut through something with just this instead of a sharp blade. And it doesn't do it. And our kids think it's a joke and they walk away from it. Why? Because we haven't taught them. It's our job. We have got to teach our children. Have the same goals in life. Talk to each other. Listen to each other. We need to love God and desire to serve God together. Don't just one spouse serve God. Do it together. But let me say more than that. Do it with your children. Bring your children with you. They say, well, I don't want to go. Oh, well, bring them anyway. Amen. I like one preacher said, he says, I was raised on drugs. I was drugged to church Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. And, hey, it's a good thing. Let them know this is how it's going to be. You're training them. Because kids don't always want to do right. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child. They don't want to do right. They don't want to. We have to teach them. We have to train them. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge. It's talking about a husband's to dwell with his wife. He's to dwell with her according to knowledge. And know your wife. Spend time with her. Talk to her. Get to know her feelings. Listen to her. We need to do these things. If we want strong marriages, if we want strong families, then we have to do these things, husbands. We have to listen to our wives. We have to know them. Dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. So for God says for us to dwell with them according to knowledge is to give honor unto the wife. It means we listen to her. We value her opinion. So much of biblical, how can I say it, the biblical order of the home has just been blasted by the feminist movement. I mean, it's been actually, just shattered and beaten and attacked because so many people have done it wrong. And people have done it wrong. But there's a misunderstanding. They don't get it. Look, the order of the home, the husband is the head of the home. There's no way around that. You cannot biblically get around that. You can't do it. Read Ephesians 5. You can't. You cannot. The husband is the head of the home. Let me ask you this. Anyone in here, you try and do something, your body, your physical body, try and do something without your head telling your body what to do. It is not going to happen. It will not happen. You will do nothing without your head telling your body what to do. Blink without your head telling your eyes to blink. Go ahead. Right? Snap your fingers without your head telling your fingers to snap. Clap your hands. Stand up without your head telling your body to do that. The husband is the head of the home. Period. Period. That's how it is. Think, I don't like that. Well, take it up with God, because that's how it is. He said it. He put it like that, even as Christ is the head of the church. Well, when do we ever get to tell Jesus what to do? Ever. We never tell Christ what to do. You look at our government, you have the executive branch. Okay, all they do is execute the laws that have been passed by the legislative branch. Okay, we could look at it like this. This is legislative, and the husband's executive. He just executes, or we as the church just execute what his word says. We don't get to change it. We don't get to add to it. We just do what it says. Okay, that's how marriage is. Jesus said it. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church. But also with that lies a great responsibility that the husband is absolutely going to have to answer for how his home is run. Not the wife, not the children, the husband. Well, if the husband says, well, I just left that to my wife, you're going to answer for that, buddy. You will stand before God and answer for that. But look, here's where the feminist movement gets all mad about things that I'm even saying right now. And a lot of Christians get mad because they don't understand this stuff and they don't like it and they want to fight about it. But look, here's what it is. 1 Peter 3:7, likewise ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife as unto the weaker vessel. I greatly value my wife's opinion. And many of the decisions I've made were because of her advice. Why? Because I'm trying to dwell with her according to knowledge. And she sometimes sees things in a way I don't. So I highly value her opinion. I've learned to listen to her in certain things. God has gifted her to be able to see things in people before I see it. It's like almost, I don't know, just if it's just like a bad person, if I could say that. Not that I'm trying to pick on anyone or anything like that. I'm not saying that, but she's just been able to peg some people maybe when we first met them, and she just said, I don't know, there's something about that person I don't like. And I've watched as time has gone. We've been together now for married for 16 years now, and I've seen as time has gone on that when she said those things, they came out to be right. And I've learned from that. I'm dwelling with her according to knowledge. I listen up when she says something in regards to that. But the ultimate decision rests with me, because I will answer for how this home is led. But husbands, we have got to dwell with our wives according to knowledge. Everything isn't about you. Don't do things just to get back at your spouse. Look at verses 3 and 4 there in Philippians, if we would, please. Philippians 2. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. It says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Don't do things just to get back at your spouse for the strife. Vainglory is defined as striving for your own self-pleasure. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory for your own self-pleasure. It's not always about you. Don't act from separate interests as we apply this to marriage. How can this benefit me? And not thinking about your spouse. The Bible says we're one flesh. So if that's the case, then anything I do is going to affect the other person. Look, let me just say this. The women's lib movement, who knows what I mean when I say the women's lib movement? Women's liberation. Okay, it was really got kicked up in like the late 60s, 70s, through the 70s. Okay, the women's lib movement was basically, you know, women's rights, women's power. Man, if that wasn't a trick of the devil right there to get women out of the house and into the workforce and away from building their families, strengthening their children. And it was looked down upon to be a homemaker, to stay home and be a keeper at home. It still is. For the most part, for women to stay at home, it was looked down upon. And look at how that has helped to destroy families. Look, as goes the family, so goes the nation. As goes the family, so goes the church. Why? Because the family is the bedrock of society. It absolutely is. God didn't start off by instituting the church. He didn't start off by instituting government. He started off by instituting the family. And Satan knew that, and he's tried to corrupt it and to pervert it and to destroy it from the very beginning. What did he do? The first thing he got, you know, he tricked Eve, and then later, right after that, I don't know how far after, but then he got two brothers to go against each other. One of them killed the other. Or one brother, at least, to kill the other brother. And get mad at him. Look, if we have strong families, then we will have strong churches and we'll have a strong nation. But our society is running downhill on a icy slope, off a cliff, breakneck speed, leaving what God says the family is. That's what we're doing right now. And Christians are not grounded in the Word of God to know what God says a family should be and how a family should be built. They were buying into the philosophies of the world and we're going headlong with them. We're just two steps behind them. Running at the same speed, going down the same hill, same slope, same icy slope, off a cliff. We're doing the same exact thing. And we wonder why America's in the condition it's in when we've bought into everything that they've said. Everything they've taught, and we get this women's live movement that says, you know, hey, ladies, you act for your own interest. Look here, I've said this before, I'll throw it out there again. I believe this went back even farther into women's suffrage. What was that? When did women get the right to vote? In like 1920s? Somebody help me, do you know? Somewhere around then? All right, I'm going to probably get somebody mad at me for this one here. But that's okay. Look, the husband's the head of the home, right? Okay, then that means as they vote, then that he's voting for that family. Now, who was it? Remind me, somebody help me out. Who was deceived in the Garden of Eden? It was Eve was deceived, right? Okay, this is just a statement of fact. I know it's general. It doesn't apply 100% across the board, but for the most part, this is true. Women tend to go based on emotion. Do we have any arguments there? No, I think most of us will say yes, that's true for the most part. Men, for the most part, tend to see things black and white. Is that correct? Do we have any disagreements there? For the most part. I'm not saying 100%, but 99.9% of the time, okay? I'm saying it about that much. Okay, that's how it is. Okay, so what happened then? Women's suffrage, they wanted the right to vote. And so what are they doing? You think, well, that's a good thing for women to be able to vote, is it? Or should it be that the head of the home is voting for that family? See, think about this. Let's think about it biblically. Should it be the head of the home voting for the family? Rather than someone who's going to vote based on pure emotion. Just think about that. This women's rights thing isn't all that it's cracked up to be, because it's actually made it worse for women. Because it's helped to destroy the family. So now you have so many broken homes and women raising the children by themselves now and working. So now the children have no parents, because you've got all these deadbeat dads that are just off doing their own thing. And the mother there's to raise the children by herself, but she's got to work, obviously, to take care of the children. So now no one's raising them. And then you've got all these kids. It's just like an endless cycle that just keeps happening and keeps going and keeps going. And these children are growing up without fathers, and how important that is. And if you ever looked at the studies of the men that are in prison, how many of them grew up in fatherless homes? And it just keeps repeating. Well, they get out for 3 months and they have 3 kids and then they're back in. And you got more children growing up without dads. And then don't think that the government wasn't in on this whole thing to help push this. Because then we've got welfare, so the government's going to be the daddy now. I'm telling you, this is what has happened to our society. And they're punished if they do get married, because you're going to lose all your benefits now. So they're almost trapped. And the home's been destroyed. And this women's lib movement has had a huge part in this. And it was on purpose to get mom out of the home. See, I'm telling us, let's go back to Ephesians chapter 6 where it talks about, we're not going to turn there, I'm just saying, if you want for reference, where it talks about that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness, and in high places. And I'm misquoting that, but you understand what I'm talking about, Ephesians 6. And it's foolish of us to think that all this stuff's going to happen and the devil's not behind the scenes implementing these things to help destroy families, to help tear them apart, because he absolutely is. And for the most part, Christianity's been duped by this, thinking that these are all good things and what I'm preaching right here is bad and wrong and unbiblical, when it's the exact opposite. Because what I'm preaching is biblical, but it's been forgotten, it's been lost. Because we bought into the philosophy of the world rather than godly principles, biblical principles. Let me just say, for instance, I believe it is unbiblical 100% for a husband and wife to have separate bank accounts. What do you live two separate lives? You're asking for divorce. You absolutely are. Well, this is my money and that's his money. That's not right. Who's the head of that home? Are you one flesh or not? Well, when he says what I want, we're one flesh. I'm submissive when I want to do it. That's Antichrist thinking. The women's lib movement is Antichrist thinking. It's not biblical. It doesn't line up with the Bible whatsoever. You won't see any of that type of thinking in the Bible. Ladies, do you trust your husband to make the decisions, even if it's the opposite of what you would decide? That's when you know you're submissive to your husband, by the way. When you're willing to go with him, even though you think this isn't the right decision. Either he's the head of the home or he's not. And it doesn't mean you can't have an opinion. You can't tell him, honey, I don't know, let's think about this. You sure this is what God wants? And hey, husband, you better be walking with God and seeking God's face about this decision, not just, I'm the man and we're going to do what I say. No, you better be walking with God. You better be talking to God and letting God lead you in that thing. See, this is why it takes two partners that are both looking to him and deciding, okay, God, this is your will. As the wife, you're saying, God, I don't get this, but you said that I'm to follow my husband's lead and he's the head of the home. And as you submit to your husband, you're really submitting to the Lord, because this is God's order. This is how he designed it. So what you're saying is, okay, I'm submitting to you, Lord, by submitting to him. And husband, you better be there saying, God, you expect me to lead this family. I don't know what to do all the time. I need your help. This is a big decision. Lord, please show me what to do and what the next step is. Lord, are you sure you want me to do this? And as God leads, then you say, this is what we're doing. And that's sometimes you put your foot down. You say, this is it. God's leading in this and God's told me this, and you just go for it. But that's why it's so important you have that fellowship of the Spirit, and you're helping each other to walk with that, to walk in the fellowship of the Spirit. And you're able to do those things. Are you one flesh or not? Do you trust your husband to make the decisions? If you think, well, oh, no, I don't know about that. I don't know if I'm going to let him do that. Well, let me ask you this. Was God wrong putting him as the head? Because if you're saying that, no, that's the wrong decision, I'm not going to follow my husband's lead, then what you're essentially saying is, God, you were wrong. God, you don't know what you're talking about to put my husband as the head of this home. That's what you're saying when you're not willing to submit to your husband. And by the way, you're also modeling that for your children. You're modeling that for your children. You're training them. I said it a few weeks ago. Training is always happening in the home. Okay, someone's always being trained. Okay, so you're training your children that you don't have to listen to authority. So mama, don't get mad at your kids when they don't listen to you, when you've trained them that, hey, I don't have to listen to my head. So why should you listen to me? You've trained them in that. You've taught them that. You only obey when it suits you. Well, doesn't that... Let's go back to, what was it, verse... Verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. It's not about me. It's not about the things that I want. It's not about just my pleasures. It's about Him. You see, we need a Christ-centered marriage that's submitted to the Lord and willing to follow Him. And it won't always be easy. But it's God's way. It's what God has said He wants us to do. If you want a strong and loving marriage, you must put your spouse before yourself. You have to do that. There's a lot of marriages, especially within Christianity, where it's pretended that the husband's the head of the home when in actuality he's not. The wife is behind the scenes really running the show, but they put up a front that the husband's the head. That's a heart issue right there. There's a lot of that in Christianity. A lot of that. I've seen it, I've witnessed it. Pretend, oh, I'm submissive to my husband, but he just always happens to do what I want. You see what I'm saying? We have to guard our hearts of these things. And a lot of husbands are just happy to just, you know, put the cruise on and just sit and take the back seat and just be like, well, you know, she wants to do this, so I'm just going to let her. A lot of men have tried to take the lead and the wife fought them all the way, so they said, forget this nonsense, I don't want to deal with that. So just she can just do what she wants. And a lot of men are just cowards, and they won't stand up and do what they need to do. There's blame to go on both sides. But let's learn how we could be the better spouse than what we are right now. How we can be submissive to the Lord and follow His plan for our marriage. Romans 12:10 says this, be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor, preferring one another. Hey, put your spouse before yourself. Put your spouse first. It's not always easy to do. You may get it wrong sometimes. You may have to go apologize. But do it. Go apologize. Ask for forgiveness from your spouse, from the Lord, and just keep moving forward. Keep serving God. We can get so focused on what's important to us that we ignore those around us whom we love the most. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Stop looking at just your things and start looking at what's important to others. Think about this. In 20 years, that thing that's important to you now won't matter all that much. Will it? Will the extra overtime at work, will that matter to you in 20 years when your children are grown and gone? Will you be like, on your deathbed, will you sit there and say, man, I wish I would have worked more overtime and spent less time with my family? Nobody does that. No one's gonna be on their deathbed and say, man, I wish I didn't spend so much time with my daughter. I don't know why I wasted all that time. No one's gonna do that. What people do is they say, I wish I would have spent more time with them. I wish I would have listened to them more when they were talking to me. There's a good song, is Cherish the Moments. That'll make you cry right there, thinking about your kids growing up and leaving. You know, cherish those moments because they go quick. Man, that's hitting me like a ton of bricks this year. I don't know why this year, but my oldest is a junior in high school, and it's just like, I don't know, just for whatever reason, it's hitting me like a ton of bricks this year. And I'm sad about it. I look at my youngest and she's going to be 10 next month. And I'm just like, what in the world? What happened to the time? They're not babies anymore. You know what I mean? They're like growing up. Cherish those moments. I had people tell me that and I didn't listen. I'm an idiot. Man, I'm an idiot sometimes, I'm telling you. I had so many people tell me, cherish the moments. I'm like, yeah, yeah, sure. As you know, as your kids are running around screaming or whatever, you're like, yeah, sure, cherish these moments. Yeah. I'm telling you right now, those moments, enjoy those times, man, when they're all running around the house is a wreck, there's toys everywhere, can't walk anywhere without stepping on a toy, enjoy that stuff, it's good, amen. All right, I'll stop my pity party here now about all that, but look, let's be the spouse God wants us to be. It starts by just being submissive to Him. I didn't even get into it, but verses 5 through 8 talk about just being humble. It's the humility of Christ. Think about the humility of Him leaving heaven and coming here to be a man. And He's our example in everything. We can be more humble, all of us. I don't even know why we're prone to pride, but we are. But let's seek God's help in being humble so we can be the spouse we need to be, so we can be the parent we need to be, the child we need to be, the child of God that we need to be, not think so highly of ourselves, but be willing to ask God, God, show me where I can grow. And that's what I'm going to encourage you to do this invitation. Talk to God, ask Him, Lord, what specific area do I need to work on as a spouse? What specific area do I need to work on as a parent, as a child? Whatever it is, wherever you're at in life, I'm going to ask you to now talk to God and ask Him to show you just one specific thing you can work on. Just one, to be a better whatever it is that you need to work on.